probably something else good if you think about it. Yeah. Well, talk about that later. Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. It is good to be saved. Always good to be saved. You know, do you ever make a bad decision? Lady, I am not talking about your marriage. I'm like, you ever get in the line at Walmart? Now, I'm going to tell you ladies how to, you can buckle the knees of the strongest man on the planet. When you're at Walmart and he's behind you and you're about to pay, pull out your change purse. Oh, you know, you start, well, let's see. Oh, no, that's a wheat penny. I want to pay for everything. Here, just take the money, keep the change, get this woman out of my way. You know. Or you get in a line at the toll booth that's a short one, and now you're trapped by about three semis, and the guy is paying in dimes, and it all falls on the ground. Or you go to the restaurant and order the only thing on the menu that died in vain. You ever make a bad decision? What if I told you there's a way you could always make a good one? Every time. Go to church. That is always a good decision. I do not believe this, guys. I do not believe that you people should be here today, tomorrow, and Tuesday because I'm here. I really don't. You should be here because your church is having a meeting. Amen. Okay? In spite of the fact that it's me, you ought to come. And, maybe you get a blessing. I will say amen at the end. I'm sure that'll bless somebody. But I'll mention the book table later. Usually Kathy takes care of that. She is not feeling well. But something good happened to her twice this week. I left. My pastor and I, Monday, we jumped on a plane and had to fly to a meeting where we preached. Came back on Wednesday. I taught on Thursday. I left yesterday. Got in here yesterday. I leave Wednesday. I teach on Thursday. I fly out again on Saturday. I get back 8 days or 9 days later. And I teach, you know, 9 months a year now. I get these people that go, well, we're glad you're not traveling as much. No, I'm not driving as much. And I like the driving. To be honest, we like the driving. But I fly mostly after, you know, I teach on Thursday. I told them stack my classes on Thursday so I can teach and then get out of here and preach. And then come summer, we have a little trailer. We hook it up and we leave the night, usually the night we graduate. Last year, we graduated the students on a Sunday night. And after everything, we hung around and then drove 300 miles, spent the night in an old closed gas station in the desert in Nevada, and didn't get robbed, and then headed out for the summer, and then came back in time to start school again. So, but pray for Kathy. Pray she's not feeling good. What I want to mention about the book table, there's one thing that's free. Ooh, you're Baptist. I know you like free. I know you like free. That is our prayer card. That is not. Though it's not a large piece of paper, that is not a small thing, okay? That prayer is what keeps us going. I've had a bunch of people ask, so I will mention this one time. They ask about my neck, and I just want you to know I'm working on my own translation of the Bible. We're going to call it the Gipps Standard Version, and it's going to say, if thy neck offend thee, pluck it off and cast it from thee. I'm sure that's what the original meant, but prayer is what keeps us going. I've had three surgeries on it. I was in to see a neurosurgeon a couple of years ago. He thinks that the 2008 surgery has come loose. There's a plate. I got a titanium plate right in here, which I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. And now, we're going to cut off your head. But you can't. I told you. But they think that's come loose. That's not a good thing, okay? And what my doctor, you got seven vertebrae in your neck. Mine from 4 to 7 are solid, supposed to be. And I said, what are you going to do, doc? And he said, well, we go in, take it all out, go up 1 to C3 and make it solid again. Now, can I enlighten some of you people? Everybody thinks surgery is an answer. Yeah. Well, then how come I've had three of them already and looking at a fourth one? Surgery gives you about one good year, and then you're back to what you were at, only looking like this. And I told him, I said, Doc, I just can't do that right now. And he said, well, The problem is, I have some problems with my neck, my arms, my hands, and I can still hold a fork. The important stuff is there. Okay? When I can't hold a fork, just put a donut on that finger. I will eat around it. And and he said, I'm just not getting that. He said, well, if you catch an airbag, it's going to be kind of life-changing. So just pray that, I'm just not going to get any car wrecks. So that is that. But if you would pray, I'm not even asking you guys, I'm not even asking you to commit to pray a certain time. We look at it like this. If we can go into a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. Okay, we'll take the one at 1 o'clock in the morning over the pastrami sandwich. I will tell you, I only slept, as telling your pastor, part of the problem with the neck affects sleeping or not sleeping. And so I only slept about 2 hours Friday night. I'm always getting up at like 2 a.m, 3 a.m. to fly out. I got to fly out of here at 6 a.m. And on the long flight, they took us from Boise down to Salt Lake and then over to Kennedy and then up here. And on the long flight, I was feeling just really dizzy, weak. And I got off the plane. I didn't know how well I was going to do. And then I looked up and had a vision. And it said, written in the sky, Dunkin' Donuts. And I realized I was suffering from a medical condition I have, glazed withdrawal. So that took care of it. But if you will, guys, if you would pray for us, we'd appreciate it. Okay? It really is what keeps... If I say it this way, and this is a fact. If everybody praying for me right now stops, I will not be in the ministry 7 days from now. So that's what it is. So be in prayer. I'd appreciate it. All right. I got to tell you this, and I don't challenge. You know, people say, I hate when I get done preaching something. That was a great challenge. To me, challenge is like somebody slaps you in the mouth. Okay, that's a challenge. But I'm going to give you a challenge. Okay? Go to a grocery store. That's not much of a challenge for a Baptist. I go to a grocery store. My wife buys the groceries. I just go to lust. I mean, it's the only thing I'm allowed to do. You know, just eating is all we got left. Somebody asked me, why am I a Baptist? I said, because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. And so I just walk down the aisles and go, look, cereal. But here's the challenge. Go to the soft drink aisle. Now, do you remember when you either drank Pepsi or Coke? Count how many Coca-Colas there are. I didn't say soft drinks. I'm not talking about the different brands like Coca-Cola under 18 names. I'm talking about ones that say on the can, Coca-Cola. Check out how many there are. You see these new machines they got in the fast food thing where you hit the button and get... The 20-somethings that can't make a decision without their cell phone? I don't know which one to pick. They have to network everything. I counted in one store 24 different kinds of Coca-Cola. I mean, there was Coke, there was Diet Coke, there was caffeine-free Coke, there was caffeine-free Diet Coke, there was Coke Zero, that can was empty. There was Lemon Coke, Lime Coke, Cherry Coke, Vanilla Coke, Sawdust Coke, I don't know. There's every kinds of Coke you can imagine, okay? Do you ever stop and think about this? You could have 8 people living in the same house and all of them drinking Coke and nobody drinking the same thing. Sure. And then if you do that, then go to the where they sell toothpaste. Just because some of you really need that aisle, I just want you to know. But the mouthwash is right next to it. But remember when it was Crest or Colgate? I counted, ironically, 24 different kinds of Crest. I mean, there's Crest, there's Crest Whitening, there's Radiant White, there's Take the Enamel Off Your Teeth White, Bubblegum Flavored. I saw a missionary, they actually had Crest Toothpaste, and it was charcoal and something else. And it was gray. And it did take the enamel off your teeth. But and again, you could have 8 people in the same house, 8 of them all using Crest, different kind. And so what used to be this or this, I really don't need all the choices. Have you ever just, like, it's like when you order food now, it's a quiz. I just want a burger. Well, what do you want? I could, dead cow. Through a blender. And we'll talk to you tonight, or this morning, I should say, because, you know, you guys got the right God. Isn't that nice to have the right God? It is. Somebody said, oh, I mean, there's a bunch of gods out there. You know, everybody's got some kind of a God. They say that the nation of India has 300 million gods. No wonder they're hungry. And, you know, there's just, you know, this is a God and that is a God, and somebody worships a tree and somebody worships himself. And I'm going to talk to you this morning that there's not like 300 million gods. There's not a million gods. There's not like 500,000 gods. There's not 1,000 gods. There's not 100 gods. There's not 50 gods. There's not 25 gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not 5 gods. There's not 3 gods. But there's not one God. There's only ever been 2. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. There's some things that people think there's a bunch of, and there's not. There's one or the other. And that's what we'll talk about. I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and I hope you read your Bible, because if you do, you get to Isaiah chapter 44, and over these next three chapters, 44, 45, and 46, God just, you know what he does? He talks about himself. You ever been in a room and you just got talking about God? And you say, man, it was good. We just all talked about God. But you ever get in a room where somebody just talked about themselves? Americans have all gotten that way. You could, you know, you can't, you have no idea how many guys, I get these young guys, they go, oh, I'd like to have lunch with you to pick your brain. You leave my brain alone. But, and then they sit down and I say nothing. They tell me about the ministry. And if you said, I was held captive for 3 months by the Muslims, and they're going to cut my throat and they threatened to kill me every day. They go, oh yeah, you know, I missed, I didn't turn in a thing in high school in my 8th grade. And then there's gone. It's like, it's, you know, they're all wearing a t-shirt. It's all about me underneath. You know, that's what everybody is. And everybody wants to talk about themselves. And if you get around somebody and all they do, I was coming in on a flight and I sat next to this kid, and he was coming in from California. You heard about the fires that they have in California. This guy was a smoke jumper. He actually, he flew from Idaho into California to help fight the fires. And I am telling you, he just wanted to tell me. I think a lot of people, their favorite hymn is, how great I am, how great I am. And all he wanted to do was talk about himself, and all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he was disgusted. It wasn't that he was rejecting Christ. He was disgusted that I wouldn't let him tell me how wonderful he was. I was supposed to go, oh, you fight for us. Oh, you endanger your life. Oh. And I didn't, because I knew somebody that was better. Yeah. I knew somebody that didn't put his life in danger. He gave it. Yes, okay. And then got it back. So if you get someplace where somebody just talks about themselves, that gets kind of boring. If you get someplace where they talk about God and they really know him, that's enjoyable. But what could be better when God talks about himself? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? When a man does that, it's because he's got an ego. When God does that, it's because he has an ego. But it's okay. When you're the greatest... You know, when I was a kid, there was a boxer, and he showed up and he said, I'm the greatest of all time. And he wasn't. He was a good boxer. But within 5 years of retiring, he couldn't walk from that door to this pulpit without somebody leading him by the hand. I wouldn't call that the greatest of all time. You know what our God said? He said, you know, I want to say something, and I want to swear by something, and I just couldn't think of anything greater than me, so I swore by myself. That's what your God did. There's nothing wrong. You know what? You get an ego. It's where you say good things that are beyond reason. What could you say good about God that he would go, well, that's a little over the top. Oh, I'm not all that. He could say, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you more. It's not bad, okay? And so here's what he says. Let's bow our heads. We'll talk to the Lord, and then we'll read his book. Father, you are God. You are the only God that counts. You are the God that we worship. We bow our knees. We humble ourselves. We will humiliate ourselves. God, we will lay on our faces in the mud for you. You are the God. You are the one that spoke this entire universe into existence. You are the one that holds the atoms side by side by your concentration. By you, all things consist. God, I believe this. I believe that all the people in this room right now are here for one reason, because of you. They're not here because of me. They're not here because of the pastor. And I know they say, well, I'm here for this. No, they're here because of you. They wouldn't be here. There's people in this room that never set foot in a church like this one until they met you. So this is all about you. And I know what these people want, God. They want you to come to this service. And if you don't come just because I'm here, you would be showing your holiness. You'd be showing your righteousness. If you would reject us just because I am here, let alone anybody else, I'd understand it. But don't do that, God. Don't do that for the sake of these people. They want something from you. They want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. So please, you understand, God, looking at me, as you look at me and as you know me like you do, do you understand the danger these people are in of not hearing from you? So please, God, get Gip out of their way and out of your way. You, please, speak to the heart of each individual here, because I believe that they want to hear your voice. And so, God, take this service over, because if you don't show up, all we're going to do this morning is be religious. And there are people here like me, before they got saved, they were way too religious. So bless us with your presence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. He says this in Isaiah chapter 44. He starts this monologue about himself, this in the next two chapters. He says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, what would you do if somebody said that and you were a God? What I mean is like this. Could you imagine if this happens right now? Some guy comes in here, comes through those doors, stands right here, looks the whole place over, looks from this side of the room, checks everybody, checks faces, and when he gets done, he goes, I'm sorry. I thought it was a church service, but this is a ladies' meeting. There are no men in this room. I am the only man. All I see in front of me is a bunch of women. I'm telling you, if a guy stood up in a room I'm in, and he stood up and said that, I would leap to my feet and say, Pastor, get up there and show him how wrong he is. But anyway, hey, is there not a man in here? You might not be able to whip him, but you let him know there's another man in the room. Isn't that true? God didn't go behind the barn. He didn't run off into the darkness, into the deepest part of the forest and go, I found a God. You know what he did? He stood up in front of that 300 million Indian gods. He stood up in front of Buddha. He stood up in front of all of those other gods. And he goes, can you imagine? Here's God. And here's 300 million plus gods. And he went like this. He went, I thought, I'm the only God. I am the only one. There is not another God except me. Now, if you thought you were a God, wouldn't you protest? You know, one of those Indian gods has six arms. Buddy, I wouldn't be afraid of anybody if had six arms. Shirts would be expensive, I understand. But man, I'm telling you what. I had a buddy of mine. He was nuts. He had two brothers. They were even more nuts. And one of his nuts brothers went to a carnival one time and paid. This is what's really crazy, that you pay to do this. This guy paid to fight a chimpanzee. I wasn't there, you know, and I said, so what happened? He goes, man, he said, I got in that cage with this chimpanzee. He said he grabbed me with one hand, and he grabbed with another hand, and he grabbed with another hand, and he grabbed with another hand, and he bit me. And I mean, look, man, if I had six arms, there ain't nobody I'd be afraid of. One of them is going to get you. If I got six arms, and God gets up and says, there's another guy, I'd say, wait. I'd hate that to buy gloves. But guys, he doesn't hide from anybody. He stands up for all the other gods and said, I am God. Look what he says. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He didn't run out there and back. When I was in Bible college way back in the 70s, 19, 1970s. And I worked with this painter. And he told me about a painter that he used to work with. And he said this guy was always just, you know, macho man. And all he's always telling me, he said he was always telling me how I'm the man of the house. I say jump, my wife is in the air. And how, you know, she doesn't ever talk back to me. And he said he invited him over for lunch one time. And he said, I wasn't even interested in lunch. I just want to see this woman. And he said, we walk in the kitchen, and the guy kicks a kitchen chair clear across the room. I said, what'd you do that for? He said, just to show you who's the boss in my house. He said, what does your wife think of that? He goes, I don't know, she's not here right now. God didn't go out behind the barn and say, I'm God. You know what he said? He stood up in front of all of them and said, I'm God. First thing to God, come on, jump up right now. If you think you're a God, come on, pop up. Show everybody that you're a God. This is our God, people. Look at chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Guys, if I claim to be a God, and somebody said, I am the only God, and he doesn't know there's another God, you know what I'd say? Well, he'll mark it on his calendar today. He'll know he met another God today. But these gods can't do a thing. Look at chapter 45. Pick it up about verse 19. Here's what he says. Look, this is what I told you. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place in the earth. I said not under the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. I know not. There is none beside me. He says it time and time and time again. He says, I am telling you, there's only me. There is no other choice. You know when somebody goes, well, I don't like God. Well, you better start. Well, I have an opinion. Oh, yeah, your opinion is going to mean a whole lot to your heart still quits beating. I picked this guy up hitchhiking one time. Now, I got to admit, I really need to find a better way to open a witness with a hitchhiker than if you died right now, do you know the fact you go to heaven? And the guy just picks up hitchhiking, you know, and they all go, they always, whenever I say that, I see their hand go to the door handle. And my foot goes to the gas. I haven't done it yet, but I would love to do this. I'd love to just go, when I say that, and they go for the door handle, I just look over and go. You'll be number 12. I'm going to make you famous. But, Guys, this is our God. And he just says, I don't even know another God. And other than that. And so what would you do if you were the challenger? You said, I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round. They go to the champ and they say, champ, he said, he's going to knock you out in the third round. What do you say? What would you do if the champ said this? Well, see, that's my whole problem. My whole problem is there's no doubt I'm going to whip him. But I want to give the kid a chance. So what I'm going to do is before the fight for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm just not going to eat anything. And that way when I get in the ring, I'll be as weak as I could possibly be because that's the only hope the kid's got. That's what your God did. Okay? Your God could take one hair out of his head and bludgeon the devil to death with it. It is not this. Your God fasted 40... Don't sit there and go, well, if I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry. I've got some preacher friends. They fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I said, are you... They did like 2 and 3, 8 times. I said, Jesus did it once. That was enough. They tell me after 30 days, you stay in bed and your body devours itself. How would you like to then at the end of that 10 days step in the ring with Satan? That's what your God did to give Satan a chance. And you know what your God did after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating? He knocked him out through the ropes in 3 punches. It is written, it is written, it is written. Put him right through the ropes. I had a pastor friend of mine. He called me up. He's very depressed. He said, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah, what's the matter? He said, I'm seeking the will of God. He said, I just finished 3-week fast trying to get an answer from God, and I heard nothing. I said, oh man, thank you for telling me that. He said, why? I said, because now if I'm ever looking for the will of God and I even think about fasting 3 weeks for it, I won't do it. If I'm not going to hear from God, I'm going to do it with a burger in my hand, okay? But that's what your God did. Hey, do you ever do this? You ever knock on a door and somebody tells you they're a Satan worshiper? And here's what they do. I was a youth director in church one time, and I told my young people, I said, if you ever knock on the door of a Satan worshiper, they really, like, they're very dramatic. They really play it up. You know, they come to the door like a cross between Vincent Price and Lurch, or John Kerry, and they never say I worship the devil. They always go, I worship the devil. You know. And look, I hate to say this, don't plead the blood. The blood paid for your sins. Do you know what knocked the devil out through the ropes? It is written, it is written, it is written. Quote him scripture. So I said, if you ever knock on a door and you get a Satan worshiper and they say they worship the devil, say, too bad you picked a loser. I mean, is there anybody here looking for a loser? I don't bet on anything, but it would be like, it'd be like if Cleveland had a pro football team and I bet on it. Okay? I mean, I'm just guessing. I've never been to a horse race in my life. But I doubt anybody goes to the betting window, wherever it is, and go, I want to put $1,000 on whoever you think will lose. Nobody does that. You're looking for what? A winner. Our God whipped the devil twice. He whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14 once. He whipped him again in Matthew chapter 4 after 40 days fast. Hey guys, because whenever there's a fight and the fight is ended, it never is over. They always say, I want a rematch. So he whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14 and the devil won a rematch. And this time the Lord just fasted 40 days, 40 nights, knocked him out through the ropes and three punches. And there's going to be one more rematch, guys. And it's going to be the Valley of Armageddon. And every saved person in this room, you know what you are doing? You are betting your soul on who wins. Is that not the truth? I don't know if you realize this, but Satan worshipers also believe in the Battle of Armageddon. They have in their belief, they believe in the Battle of Armageddon. They just think their guy's going to win. A two-time loser, that would be like Hillary getting in. A two-time loser, right? And so I said, just tell them, too bad you... And when they go, what do you mean, loser? I said, well, tell them, my God already whipped your God twice, going to do it again. So I had these two girls, and these two girls were like butterflies. I mean, if they wouldn't swat a fly, you know. And so one night, we're all coming in from the station, and these two girls come in, and they are giddy. They are laughing. They are tickled. I said, what'd you guys do? And they said, we found one! We found one! I said, you found what? A Satan worshiper! I said, what happened? He said, it was just like you said. The guy came to the door. And he said, we looked at this guy. We're scared to death.
What do you want?
Oh, we're from the massive house. Come over. Knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord. And they said he did exactly what he said he'd do. He said he leaned toward him and he went, I worship the devil. I said, what'd you guys do? They said, we both smiled. I said, what did he do? He went. And then one of them popped up and said, too bad you picked a loser. What? Yeah, our God whipped your God two times, and he's going to whip him one more time. I said, how did it go? So by the end of it, he's going, stay back, stay back. Why would you go to the loser? Why would you trust your soul to the loser? There's only one other God beside our God, and he's lost twice. He's not going to win. There's no hope of him winning. Well, I want the power. You want power? Let me show you something. Let me show you something in Luke chapter 4. You know what the devil will do? The devil will present something. You ever have somebody come to your house and make some kind of an offer, like they had a $200 sweeper, they're willing to sell you for $800, but today only $500? This is that contest between our Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. And here's what it says in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Obviously a widescreen. But look at the offer. Guys, you understand something, that the offer I'm about to read you, people in professional sports in Hollywood have signed this contract. It's not about money. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. When the devil makes an offer, you know what he offers? He offers power and glory. Could I say, I'll say this? Can you understand it? Washington, D.C.? Hollywood, power, and glory. Look what the Lord says. That's quite a deal, guys. That's quite a deal. That's quite an offer. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord. By the way, do you notice who he's saying that to? Does he say to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God? I worship the God that the devil's going to get on his knees to. Why would I worship the guy that's going to get on his knees? I'll worship the one that never has to get on his knees. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now let me ask you a question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ just not pass? Did he just not say no thanks to power and glory? Right? Look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Isn't it funny? He turned down power and glory from the devil, and before the chapter's over, he got power and glory from God. You know, if the devil makes you an offer, let me tell you why you should say no. Not only because it's better for you, I mean, like, you're not going to end up strung out on something, addicted to something, it's not going to end your marriage, it's not going to destroy your health. Not only should you say no for that, but if you say no to the devil, the real thing is right around the corner. You'll walk away from that opportunity saying, boy, did I just miss out on power and glory. No, no, you missed out on power and glory from the loser. You missed out on power and glory from the devil. You didn't miss out on power and glory from where it really comes from, which is the one true God. So guys, there's not 300 million gods. And there's not 300 gods. And there's not three gods. But there's not one God. There's the God that spoke the universe into existence. And then there's this little God dinging around, trying to get people to worship him. And he calls himself a God. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know every... Now, I'll tell you what. I think the devil... Look, God knows you're here because he's omnipresent. The devil knows you're here. He should know you're here because he just should know. If somebody says to him, hey, I went by a Christian's house at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. They were, oh yeah, they're probably out at their church because they're always around. The devil should know you're in church right now like your neighbors know it. When they see you walking out of church with your Bible, or walking out of your house with your Bible in your hand, dressed for church, and you leave and you come back 2 hours later or 3 or 4 or 5 hours later if I'm preaching, and they show up, they're going to church again, right?
Yep.
Yeah. After I got saved, my dad had not gotten saved, and we had to. I had a pickup truck, and so I had an aunt that needed something moved, and so we moved it. My dad and I went over and manhandled this thing for her, and we went into the house, and she said, "Would you guys like a cold beer?" And before I could say anything, my unsaved father, who knew I was in a bar 7 days a week before I got saved, who knew I'd been nothing but a drunk. He's the guy that picked me up when he found me unconscious in the yard and brought me in the house because I was drunk. He was the one that found me laying in my own vomit in the bathroom floor when I was drunk. You understand? And my aunt said, would you two men like a beer, cold beer? And my father, before I could respond, said, I'll take a beer, but Sam doesn't drink. You say, how did... He just knew. You understand? So that's all the devil has seen this thing, and the devil is good at odds, okay? But he's not omnipresent. And our God whipped that God. So there's only two. There's only two. Guys, you could probably, we'd get in a car and you could show me all kinds of churches. This is a Baptist church, and there'll be a Catholic church, and there'll be an Episcopalian church, and there'll be a Methodist church, and a Mormon church, and a... Presbyterian church and a Church of God, and all of a sudden, no. Well, you know, there's thousands of churches. Nope. There's only two. There is the true church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says this in verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, those are unsaved people, nor to the Gentiles, those are unsaved people, nor to the church of God. Now, when he says church of God, that does not mean the first church of God down the street. You understand? That means that when you get saved, now I say this. I say to you people, I call you Gentiles, because that you are. We are Gentile by birth. Paul says, I am a Jew after the flesh. That's what he says about himself. But the fact is that when a Jew gets saved, he is no longer a Jew. And when a Gentile gets saved, they are no longer a Gentile. They are now part of the body of Christ. They're part of the church of God. That's what this is. Every born-again person is part of the church of God. One of these days, he's coming to get his church. I have people go, oh, you believe in a universal church? Yeah. You don't believe in a local church? You don't speak for me. I believe in local churches. Absolutely. I believe in local churches. And I even argue in their favor. I've come to Rochester. I'll bet I preach in 8 or 9 churches in this city. It would be easier for me to show up at a center, some city center, and have all them churches come. So why don't you ever do that? You don't have them all in 1 week. Because I'm a local church evangelist. I just don't feel good about that. I just, it just doesn't kick with me. I believe in churches. And let me show you the God. You ever hear this? Well, God is done with the local church. To which I think, who made you God's spokesman? I mean, you understand when somebody says that, look at their hands. And if they don't have nail holes, they're not qualified to make that statement. Let me tell you something, people. I write books. And when you write a book, you have a goal, you're aiming to get to a place, and you may take many paths out, you got to show this and this. But you understand that if you're out here in the middle of the book, when you get to the last chapter, you got to put it all right on one point. You understand that? Okay. God wrote the Bible, did he not? What's the first book of the Bible? Well, that took a while. Would you open the table of contents? What is the last book of the Bible? It's not concordance? Huh. Okay, well, that blows my whole sermon. Right. Starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. Revelation is the last book. This is where, in this book, does it not take us from Genesis out many places? But when you come back, and he's going to close it out, he's got to bring it all together. So you get to the very last book of the Bible, and you know what he's dealing with in chapters 1 and 2 and 3? He's dealing with 7 what? Local churches. He's dealing with 7 churches just like this one. Which tells me, guys, he started that local church, and he's going to be dealing with them till the last book. So when somebody tells me he's done with the local church, I say, no, you're done with the local church. Could I give you a thought, since you probably haven't had one being an American? Did God put local churches here for the benefit of his people? Is that not what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says? He says he brings pastors and evangelists, not just to win the lost, but he says for the edifying of the who? The saints. Is that not you? So this church, this local church is here for your benefit, correct? Okay. You got it. I don't understand it. I don't understand that God put the local church here to be a benefit to Christians. And then some boneheaded Christian will get mad at a pastor and he'll say, I'm leaving the church, and he thinks it's going to hurt the church. That's like being mad at a hospital. I think I broke my back, but I'm not going to that hospital. I'm showing them right now. Oh, yeah. I'm mad at all the grocery stores. I'm not going to eat anymore. Boy, they'll go out of business. Yeah, right. Not while there are still other Baptists around. Guys, there's one church, it's the body of Christ. But guys, and so how come if it's all the body of Christ, how come you're a Baptist? Because we're right. Now that is not pride. Everybody that goes to a church goes there because they think they're right. Go ask some Pentecostal, why do you go there? They're going to go, well, I'm right about everything else, so I decide to be wrong about my soul. Go talk to some guy that believes baptism, Church of Christ, baptism by salvation. He's wrong, is he not? But he thinks he's right. So I think we're right. Say, what do you mean? I think salvation by grace. I think that's right. I think when you get saved, you get dunked in deep water afterwards. I think that's right. I think once you're saved, you're eternally saved, cannot be lost again. Oh, but I know a Baptist church that thinks you can lose your salvation. Then it's not a Baptist church. Because I know the doctrine, okay? Why am I a Baptist? I'll tell you why. Because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. Well, it's not the real reason, but it worked. Guys, there's one church. But I want you to go back to Numbers chapter 22. You understand that being a Baptist, as much as I like being a Baptist, I just think Baptist is right. Have you ever heard anybody tell you this? It kind of makes me mad. Yeah, visiting, trying to win somebody to Christ, and they go, oh, you Baptists, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. How many ever had somebody tell them that? You know what I tell them? We Baptists are the only ones that don't think we're the only ones. Do you know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? If you're not a Roman Catholic, you're not going to heaven. Do you know the Mormon Church teaches? If you're not a Mormon, you're not going to heaven. Do you know that the Muslims teach that if you're not a Muslim, you're not going to heaven? You know Jehovah's Witnesses teach that if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you're not going to go wherever Jehovah's Witnesses go. You're not going to be the 144,000 or any of the leftovers. I am a Baptist. I'll bet you soul winners. I'll bet you people have gone door knocking. I'll bet you there are people here. You have been trying to win somebody. I'll bet you've made this statement. I am a Baptist, and you don't have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. How come we're the only ones that don't say it, but we're the only ones they say that about? Look, guys, here's what I'm telling you. Today, as I speak to you, there's a place in hell for Roman Catholics. There's a place in hell for Episcopalians. There's a place in hell for Presbyterians. There's a place in hell for Mormons. There's a real big place for Muslims. And there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. Baptists will go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. Look at Numbers chapter 22. We'll show you the other church. Verse 40, and Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. Guys, the other church is Baal worship. You say, well, there's no church of Baal. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You might have driven past one on the way here. It might say St. Mary's Catholic Church. It might say St. Joseph's Catholic Church. But the Roman Catholic Church is Baal worship in the 21st century. This was priests who wore robes, who they called father, and went through the whole fee-fi-fo-fum thing, just like they do today. That is the other church. It's not getting anybody to heaven. You know, I think the Roman Catholic Church, how many of you, I was Catholic before you got saved. How many of you were Catholic before you got saved? Okay, isn't it kind of funny? When you're a lost Catholic, they tell you, you cannot know when you're alive. You cannot say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, because that's called the sin of presumption, and you'll go to hell. So when you're alive, you can't know you're going to heaven. Then when you die, there you are, stiff as a board in this coffin, and the priest says, oh, Frank, he's in heaven. And on the way out, he's hitting everybody up for $50 for a mass to get you out of purgatory. I mean, you're all three in one day. I got to tell you about Southerners. Well, let me tell you this. They lost. Anyway, every now and then I go south. I tell them, I said I came here because they told me you need to represent from the winning side. And you may not know it. I don't care how old you think I am, but I am a Civil War veteran. I went to Bible college in the south. I tell them guys, I said, guys, I lost a lot of fights before I got saved. I just never bragged about it for 150 years. What guy brags about the fight he lost? Southerners. But I love them. I really do. But it's just that they just need to let this thing go, all right? But let me tell you the difference between a Yankee and a Southerner. Yankees are analytical. This is no insult to either side. Yankees are analytical. A Yankee will give you 3 points, poem, and cry at the right place. A Yankee will show you scientific facts. A Yankee will make you think and see. And a Southerner, they just tend to be kind of, I always say this, when a Southerner preaches, they hit the Bible like a flat stone on a lake. Never to return again. The greatest text for a sermon from a Southerner is John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. With those two words, you don't need the rest of the Bible. Preach this week, Jesus wept because you didn't win enough souls. Next week, Jesus wept because you didn't tithe. Next week, Jesus wept because you didn't win enough people to the Lord. Next week, Jesus wept because the South lost. So here's the thing, guys. You ask me about purgatory, I am a Yankee. I will tell you why it's wrong. It's not in the Bible. I'll go historically where it comes from. I'm a Yankee. I'll do that. Let me explain it. TV? You ask me what's wrong with TV? I'll give you a poem. I mean, I'll give you a sermon without a poem. I'll give you the whole thing. I even think the weather reports are evil. I think everything about television is evil. And I'll show you the facts on why I believe that. When I was down at Bible college, there was a sweet southern gentleman, saved guy. I loved him. Loved him. And he came up to me one time and he said, "Brother Gip." See, down up here I'm Gip. Down there I'm Gip. "Brother Gip, you know I got rid of my TV?" I said, "No, why?" He says, "'Cause I like to watch it." That's why you need a southerner. That's the most practical, realistic reason for getting rid of a television I ever heard. That's a southerner, all right? You ask me about purgatory, I'll give you all these facts on why it doesn't exist. Same guy. He was witnessing to a guy at work, a Roman Catholic. And he said about going to heaven. And this Catholic said, "Well, we Catholics don't go to heaven or hell. We go to purgatory." "What's that?" And so he explained it. He says, "Well, how do you get out?" And he said, "Well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out." And he said, "Well, I'd sure hate to be the last one in." How do you argue with that? This kid looked at him and went, yeah. I think he went home and shot himself. He wanted to get in time, you know. Guys, look. There's two churches. It's the Roman Catholic Church, Baal worship, or it is the church of born-again people. There's only two. You say, "Oh, no, there's thousands, there's millions." There's only two. There's only two because there's only two gods, so there's only two gods that can really be worshipped. Guys, look at Psalm 12. I've just got 45 more of these, and I'll be done. Psalm 12, you've seen this. 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You know, people say, "Oh man, there are hundreds of Bibles." No, there's not hundreds of Bibles. No, there's not. You know, somebody was asking me about the Value for the Truth lessons out on the table. There's a young man, he was in a church in Ohio. I was there when he was born. I watched him grow up. When he got the 11th, 12th grade, he was homeschooled by his parents. They gave him the Value for the Truth series. He got an appointment to the Air Force Academy. And he was there about 3 weeks. And he just come in off of bivouac with a bunch of guys out in the field. And he said he just spent about 4 or 5 days with 14 guys in a 14-man tent. And they got talking about the Bible. Do you know what 14 lost men said about the Bible? They said this: "If God really wrote the Bible, there'd only be one and not so many." See, only a Christian believes there can be many Bibles. You've got to be saved to be stupid. Because then you go, "Well, I think you read this one and you read this one and you read this one and you read this one." There's hundreds of Bibles. No, there's not. "Oh, there's 200 English Bibles." You want the truth? Fact is that I did a collation of every English translation that I could find. And I think it comes out to be 471 English Bibles. About 14 of those, the first 14, are not in modern English. Your Bible is in modern English. Don't get those "these" and "thous." That's not Old English, guys. You could not read Old English. Old English is like a whole different language. Middle English is like a different language with an occasional word that you would recognize. You would recognize the word "day." You might write, "Oh, I can see that word." But you couldn't read Middle English either. And about 14 of the first English Bibles were Middle English, which means there's about 155 at least Bibles, or 455 Bibles in English. "You mean there's 455 Bibles?" No. No. No, there's not 400 Bibles, there's not 300 Bibles. Guys, I've been doing this for almost 50 years. There's not 100 Bibles, there's not 50 Bibles, there's not 25 Bibles, there's not 10 Bibles, there's not 5 different Bibles, there's not 3 different Bibles. But there's not one Bible. There's always only been two. Because you get a Bible from one of two places. You either get it from Antioch in Syria or Alexandria in Egypt. Could you read your Bible one time? Would somebody please show me the mission trip during the book of Acts to Alexandria? Show me the one that started there and ended there, because I can show you Antioch. Show me where the New Testament church was headquartered. It was not Jerusalem, it was not Rome, and it was not Alexandria. It was Antioch. And your King James Bible comes from the Textus Receptus, which comes from Antioch. This is where our Bible comes from. And look, you either got a King James Bible. Wait, no, preacher. I can take you to a Christian bookstore, and there's 30 different English Bibles there. That's got to be 30 different Bibles. Nope. I'll pick the King James off, and I said, that's a representative from Antioch, and the other 29 are all from Alexandria. There's only two. You know what you people ought to do? You ought to thank God. I'll bet some of you have been in a King James Bible-believing church from day one. I got saved. When I got saved in 1970, I got saved in a King James Bible-believing Baptist church. Where I went to Bible college was a King James Bible-believing Baptist college. I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody, you got saved and wandered for a while before you got nailed down on the book, right? Boy, some of you guys, it's like being born in America. When you're born, or when you're raised in a church that believes the King James Bible, it's like being born in America. You don't appreciate not living in this country. You know, I think everybody should have to go out of this country just so you have to come back in. You people that, you know, we don't eat fast food. That's junk food. I know, that's why we eat it. We call it vitamin J. And if you ate some of the things that I've eaten in some of the places I've eaten, you would get off the plane in this country and you get down and you would lick the floor of a McDonald's. And probably get more nutrition. Okay. But guys, King James Bible, that's it. No, I didn't say the Geneva Bible. Yes, it comes from Antioch. I just had a guy the other day, yesterday, King James Bible believer, but he said, my Geneva Bible. No, he's got a Tyndale. He's not reading or anything, but he got a page out of a Tyndale Bible. And he said, I looked in Luke, and it mentions Easter in Luke. He said, but the King James Bible there says Passover. I said, fact is that the Tyndale actually has the word Easter in there about 14 times. Or no, about four times, I think. Three of those are wrong. It only belongs in Acts 12:4. He said, how do you know? My King James Bible has that. I said, that's why the Tyndale is a good translation from Antioch, but it's not the perfect word and words of God. This book is the perfect word and words of God. I don't need a Geneva. I don't need a Tyndale. I don't need a Wycliffe. I've got the word and the words of God. I don't need Greek. I don't need Hebrew. I've got the word and the words of God. You understand? I just picked up a Christian magazine. I don't know why. It must have been a fly close. I had to swat. But the reason I picked it up is because it said something about translations on the cover. I said, I got to read this article. And this doofus guy, some professor of something or other, he says that you get a Bible program and then you delve into the original languages and you can get more out of it. Because you can see where the King James translators translated the Greek word this way, and you will see that it should have been translated this way. Oh, that sounds good. Until somebody else looks at the same word and the same choices and picks a different one. Oh, that can't happen. Absolutely happens all the time. This actually happened. I was listening to a guy preach one night. Wasn't a Bible believer. And he was preaching in Romans chapter 8. He got to a verse, got to a word, and said this. Now, beloved. Now, look. After you've been a Baptist a few years, when a guy says beloved, something bad's coming. They always say beloved. You know, it's just like, how is thy health, my brother? And so when a guy says beloved, I put one hand on my wallet and the other one around my wife. He says, now beloved, I love our King James Bible. When a guy says that, what's he about to do? He's about to say, I love our King James Bible. Just let me rip it apart. Now the Greek word translated this way is the Greek word this and this. And he told everybody, you took it, look at my brain, how small I am. And he took his brain out, showed it to us. And he said, the King James, the Greek word translated this way in the King James Bible should have been translated this way. And then he expounded on his choice for about 15 minutes. We all knew how great he was. The very next day, I don't know why I was listening to Christian radio. I think I was being punished. The Christian radio, the preacher, is preaching out of Romans chapter 8, reads down through Romans, gets to the same verse, reads to the same word and says, "Now, beloved." I said, "Kathy, come here." "Okay, I'm ready." He said, "The Greek word translated there this way by the King James translation, that's an unfortunate translation. Because it should be," "it should be translated this way." And he said, "It should be translated this way." Then he expounded for 10 minutes on why his way was the best. I wanted to give two knives to these guys and put them in a room. I want to find out who's the best knife fighter, because neither one can translate. You see, now I don't have two choices. I have four choices. So how can you have four choices with two men? Well, I'm either going to decide that the guy that corrected my Bible last night always knows he's right when he's correcting the Bible and listen to him all the time. Or I'm going to decide the guy on the radio. And every time he makes a change, I'm going to agree with him. Or I'm going to say, I like the guy last night in Romans chapter 8. But I like the guy on the radio in Romans chapter 9. And I like somebody else in Romans chapter 10. And I like what I come up with in Romans chapter 11.